Welcome to Torah Timecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Chanami Ira Katz, and today I'll be studying Sefer Tehillim, Perek Kuf Hei 105. As we're reaching the end of our fourth book of Tehillim, it's a good idea to step back for a minute and have a look at the picture that we've been painting between each perek. What is the theme that is emerging? So, we're looking at it through two lenses, of the individual and of the nation. Perek Tzadi, we started off and we said, mortal man is seeking to connect to an infinite God. How do we do that? In Tzadi Aleph, we discuss Yoshev Beseter Elyon. The Meshorer teaches us that the secret of Bitachon, trusting God, is hiding under the wing of Hashem. In 92 and 93, we explored Emunah. We explored Lahagid Baboker Chastecha, to praise Hashem for the good times, Ve'emunatcha Balelot, and also in the bad times. In 94, we explored the question of why it looks like wicked people are being successful. We can also look at Prakim 90 to 94 through the eyes of the Jews in exile, because the very last Mizmor, Peitet, in the third book, is the story of the Churban, the destruction. And now, we are trying to get back to where we used to be. We say to Hashem, Samchenu kimot initanu, shnot ra'inu ra'a. We ask Hashem to pay us back for as long as we have suffered, to recompensate us with days of joy. This is clearly reflecting on the Galut. And then Yoshev Beseter is the answer to us of how we can find protection in Hashem. Again, the same themes of 93, 94. How do we as a nation handle those who oppress us? And then both the national view of this and the individual view of this converge for the Songs of Shabbos, which is Prakim 95 to 100, where we finish off with the whole world wanting to come up to Yerushalayim and offer Karbonos in Mizmor Lesoda. And then in 101, we have the return of David HaMelech, because if you're paying attention, the whole of the third book, we don't hear David HaMelech mentioned once, at least not as an introduction. And then in the first 11 Prakim of our fourth book, also we don't have David. But now that we're talking about all the Jewish people and the people of the world coming together to serve Hashem, well, we need Mashiach. And Mashiach is Ben David. He's from the dynasty of David. So David comes back in Mizmor Kuf Aleph. And again, we split it on two levels. On a private level, David is giving his twist on how finite human can connect an infinite God, and explains it starts with working on your midot, on yourself. And he prescribes for us a character ethic of how we can work on ourselves to be better people, as well as make sure that we keep company with good people. In 92, it's the story of the suffering man who's trying to find solace in Hashem. And we finish off by understanding that when we connect to the divine, this gives us the fortitude to handle our suffering. So, Perek 103 is recognizing the peace of divine inside ourself, our nafshi, our soul, with Baruch Nafshi. And then in 94, we go into a beautiful, detailed explanation of how Hashem provides for each and every creature in this world in such an intricate way that we can't deny Hashem is there looking out for us. If we want to look at it at a national level, David is coming back as a symbol of his dynasty, giving us his commitment of how he's going to rule, and he finishes off with declaring he wants to rid Yerushalayim of evildoers. 102, he calls out to the Jew in Galus to give him hope about the eventual Geula. In 103, he describes to us that a person who wants to have influence has to start to work on himself, and that influence eventually spreads to all the world. And that leads us to 104, which mimics Lechuna Ranana. If you remember in Tzadi Hei, Lechuna Ranana had three parts to it. We said the nations of the world will recognize Hashem when they notice Hashem in nature, because Hashem created the world, so the way he shows his presence by his control of nature. The Jewish people will recognize Hashem when they appreciate all the miracles that Hashem has done for them, specifically the miracle of Egypt, because that's when we forged our covenant with Hashem. And then we finished off with Lechuna Ranana with a bit of an exploration of how the Jewish people made some mistakes in the desert, and this derailed the plan. So now that exact set of three we're going to rediscuss, because Kuf Dalet is the nations of the world recognizing Hashem through nature. 105 is us thanking Hashem for taking us out of Egypt. And 106 is the story of how we made some mistakes in the desert. We're going to do today 105. It's a very long perek. It is 45 psukim. So we're going to discuss it mainly out of text. 1 to 5 is an invitation to praise Hashem. And it's interesting to note that the first pasuk, Hodu la Hashem kir'u bishmo, first of all, is almost verbatim with Divrei HaYamim, which is the song that David composed when he was bringing the Aron to Yerushalayim. This song in Divrei HaYamim is composed of 96 plus our perek with a few changes, and it's even part of our davening in the morning. So there is an undertone of coming back to Yerushalayim to bring the Aron to the Beit HaMikdash, but we also have this pasuk verbatim in Yeshayahu. If we're Nach Yomi students, we have to take a bit more of a global view at Tanakh. We can't just focus on our perek and our pasuk. We have to look a little bit more broadly. So we're going to look back at Yeshayahu, at least to remember the concept. Perek Yud Bet is the start of all the prophecies against the nations of the world. And it starts off, Va'amartem, and you will say, Bayomahu, on that day, Hodu Lashem, Kiru Bishmo, exact same language. Hodia Bami Malila Sav, word for word. This is talking about the different prophecies of Hashem will bring retribution to the nations who made the Jews suffer, but they will ultimately recognize Hashem. So we see a duality of theme here. The praise that we're going to be singing in this parak and the next parak, and even 107 as well, is us bringing back the Aron to Yerushalayim and the nations of the world coming to recognize Hashem. So now that we have this beautiful introduction, we're going to go into the details. Mizmorim 6 to 8 is where the Avos accept Hashem. I remember we discussed a lot in Baruch Hinafshi how man was created to serve La'avda. And we know the story of Bereshis is Hashem reaching out to the people of the world, waiting for them to serve him. And we see generation after generation fail until we get to Avraham. And because of this, Hashem makes a covenant with Avraham. Zera Avraham Avdo, Bnei Yaakov Bechirov. So this covenant is with the descendants of Avraham, his servants, the sons of Yaakov, who he has chosen. Hu Hashem Elokeinu B'chol Ha'aretz. Zecher la'olam brito, he will remember forever his covenant. Davar tziva, what he commanded, le'elef dor, to last for 1,000 generations. So this is talking about the covenant, right? What is the actual covenant? We'll get to it in a minute. But what I want you to notice is that this entire perek is framed with the covenant to Avram. The beginning, we have our words, servant, chosen one, remember. And at the end, our very last section, we're going to say, Ki zachar es davar kodesho. Hashem remembered his word, et Avram avda, that he said to Avram, his servant, Vayotzi amo, and he took out his people, Berina b'chayrav, with joy his chosen ones. So the beginning and the end of this mizmor are framed with a covenant to Avram. What is the actual covenant? Lecha eten et eretz Kanaan, chevel nachalatchem. To you, I'm going to give the land of Canaan, a portion of your inheritance. So it looks great. Avram chooses Hashem. Hashem chooses Avram. They make a covenant and everything should be wonderful, except the parak carries on from 12 to 16 and it describes that their life in this promised land of Canaan was very difficult. We see the small family living among strangers and they're wandering between different people, Egyptians and Plishtim. All these people try to harm them, but Hashem punishes anyone who tries and he warns them, Al tig'u b'mshichai, don't touch my anointed ones, olenviyai al toreu, don't harm my prophets. So this becomes the paradigm of our history. We're surrounded by people who hate us, but Hashem threatens, if anybody harms my people, they in turn will be harmed. What happens next? Vayikra ra'av el ha'aretz, kol matei lechem, shavar. There's a famine in the land, and it forces them to leave because all the bread is broken. It's gone. Who's going to save the Jewish people? So now we have a shaliach, and throughout the mizmor, you're going to notice there are four shlichim who come to save the Jewish people. This is the first one. Shalach lifnehem ish le'eved nimkar yosef. Hashem sends a person to come and help them. Who's this person? It's Yosef, who's been sold as a slave. What is the story of Yosef? We know that he was sold by his brothers into Egypt, but it doesn't mention that outright now, but it does tell us that he was in jail. Inu ba'kevel raglo barzel ba'ar nafsho. They afflicted him, they put chains on his feet, but they can't break him. Ad et ba devara imrat Hashem tzarafatu. Until the time came to fulfill his word, the utterances of Hashem refined him. This is very much the story of the Jew in Galus. He's imprisoned, he's crushed, he's suffering, but they can't break him because he holds on to his beliefs. In order for Yosef to fulfill his role as a shaliach, he needs the help of a second shaliach. Because remember, Yosef's in jail. So the pasuk says, Shalach melech v'yatirehu, moshalamim v'yifatchahu. The king sent for Yosef and released him. A ruler of nations freed him. So Parah's role in the Shlichut is just to redeem Yosef so that Yosef can help his family. And Yosef brings the rest of the family down. And not only is he super successful, but Le'esor Sarav Benafsha Uskenav Yechakem. He was able to imprison those who hurt him. And the elders he makes wise, which means all those who came to afflict him, either they had to sell themselves to him as slaves in order to earn food, or it means metaphorically they owed their existence to him, and the whole nation benefits from Yosef's wisdom. This foreshadows the Jew in exile, the suffering, and then the turning of tables where the Jew is able to benefit the society that he is in. So Yosef sends for his family, and they all live together, and everything is wonderful. Until it isn't. And now we have this next section, which is very long. It's the exile in Egypt, all the way till redemption. So Kim 24:2-37. What happened? Hafach libam lisno amo. Hashem caused the Egyptians to turn their heart and hate his people. Lihitnakel ba'avadav, to make plots against his servants. Why did Hashem do that? Why did he change their heart? So I told you before, it doesn't say anywhere that the brothers were the ones who sold Yosef. It just says he was sold. But it's hinted to in our words because it says here, lisno and lihitnakel. This pair of words we see in Parashat Vayeshev in the story of Mechirat Yosef, the sale of Yosef, what happens? It talks about the brothers and it says in Vayeshev, Lamed Zayin 37, Vayosifu ot sno, ota, they continue to hate him. And when they saw him from afar, Vayitnakelu ota lahamito, they plotted how to kill him. This use of words brings to our attention that the brothers are now suffering as a consequence for their hatred to Yosef. Now you have to ask the question. We said Yosef was the shaliach. It was his destiny to come and help the Jewish people. So why are the brothers being punished? They were helping along history. Oh, but this brings us back to Perek Tzadi Dalad. This is how Hashem works. Hashem has a plan for us. He utilizes our free will choices to engineer the plan that he wants. The brothers had free will. They made their choices, and Hashem utilized their choice to bring Yosef to Egypt. So Yosef was successful in his mission, but the brothers have to pay for what they did. But just like the brothers had to pay for what they did, the Egyptians are also going to have to pay for the consequence that they did. And we're going to see soon that they're going to suffer, and the words that are written for them is Hafach et meimehem ledam. Since they changed their hearts, Hafach, to hate the Jews, their water was turned into blood. So we see a mirroring of this theme. But how did that all come about? So we see our third shaliach is being sent to redeem the Jews. Shalach Moshe Avdo. Moshe is coming into the picture. Aaron Asher Bacharbo is going to be assisted by Aaron. They're going to come to punish the Egyptians and redeem the Jews. Now we said that our first shaliach, Yosef, needed the help of the second shaliach, Paro, in order to fulfill his mission. Moshe, too, is going to need some help to fulfill his mission. And what comes to help him? The 10 plagues. Shalach choshech v'yachshich v'lo maru et devarav. Hashem's going to send darkness and all the 10 plagues. And even though it was difficult to do these 10 plagues because Parah put Moshe and Aaron under tremendous pressure, they never rebelled against Hashem's commands. Now, we are familiar with the 10 plagues, and we know that the first plague is not darkness. So why is it introduced with darkness? Well, the Egyptians worshipped the sun god called Ra. And so Hashem specifically counteracted that with darkness. But more than that, we said in our parak yesterday, Ote or Kasalmo, Hashem covers himself with a cloak of light. And now he wants to reveal himself. He has to take the cloak off. And in fact, the Al-Sheikh explains that the whole purpose of the plagues was to link to the beginning of our perek, Hadia Bamim Alilasav. The nation should be aware of Hashem's power. So every aspect of the ten plagues is a switch on nature to show Hashem's power. And the Ibn Ezra comments on this, that the two plagues that are left out in our narrative are sick animals and boils, because those were perceived to be almost natural. It wasn't like, for example, hail, where fire and water are coming together. It was just a very intense form of something natural. That's why, first of all, the Egyptians didn't even ask for those plagues to be removed, and they're not mentioned here. And then, once we've triumphantly left Egypt, being saved by these four shlichim, we finish off with this rosy picture of the Jews in the desert, right? Paras anan lemasach, ve'esh lahair laila. We had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and we had man and we had quail, and we had total protection, whatever we wanted. Life was absolutely wonderful. The thing is, if we know the story of our history, we know that this picture sounds a little bit too nostalgic, a little bit too idyllic. It's a little bit like when adults tell their teenage children who are busy suffering through middle school, oh, school, the best years of their life. Clearly, we're fudging over some of the unpleasant memories. So we want to know, why does the Mizmor end with such a rosy picture? So as we opened up in the beginning, the purpose is to show that Hashem fulfilled his word to the Avot. Vayotzi Amor b'Sason, he did take out the nation, and we became his chosen people. Vayitein lohem arzot goyim, we were given the land of Israel. Vavur yishmeru chukav v'sarasav, so we could keep the Torah and the mitzvahs, we were given the Torah. Hashem did everything that he said he would do for Avram. He made us a nation, he gave us the Torah, he took us to the land of Israel. The end. That's why we finish off. Hallelujah, they all lived happily ever after. The problem is we're still in Galut, so we know something somewhere went wrong. So what we're going to do tomorrow is we're going to re-examine this rosy vision of the Jews in the desert that is airbrushed over three psukim, and we want to unpack it in Mizmor 106 and look and see what really happened in the desert, what went wrong, and what implication does it have for us who are still in Galut today. Thank you for studying Le'ilu Nishmat Helen Moskowitz and Fanny Lehman. Their legendary kindness supported hundreds of World War II Sherita Pleta. Their profound connection to Tehillim is inspirational to this day. Sponsored by their grandchildren, Yitzhak and Bobby Lehman Siegel.